All right, so I have another jogging story for you. And I think I'm looking for advice here. I have told you before that when I'm out running, it's usually about 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning, and so it's early, it's dark. But I am hardly the only person out there, particularly when I run along Las Olas and A1A. There are a number of other people that are out exercising, running, or walking. And one of the things that I really enjoy is getting to say hello to these people that are out, particularly those that I see on a regular basis. And some of those people are in here this morning. But I have a social etiquette puzzle that I and my fellow running partners have been unable as yet to solve. And here's where I need your help. Now, this doesn't happen every morning, but I would say once every 2 weeks or so, when we are going over the Las Olas Bridge on the sidewalk, we come up behind someone who's headed in the same direction, who is walking. And so being that we are running, we obviously catch up with them and overtake them and are trying to pass. And the puzzle that I've been unsuccessful to this point in solving is how to do this and not absolutely scare the living stuff out of them. Now, this only happens when we're on the bridge. When we pass people on the sidewalk on A1A, it's simply a matter of hopping down into the street, jogging by them, and going around. But when you're on the bridge, you're hemmed in there by the guardrail. And so we've tried all kinds of things as we come up behind people. I have tried in a very calm voice as I get within earshot to simply say, passing on your left. That doesn't work. I've tried shouting from a distance so as to alert them but not be so close to them yet. That doesn't work. I've tried running intentionally harder, hoping that they'll hear the footsteps and naturally understand that I'm coming. I've not figured out a way to alert them to my presence without significantly startling them. I'm talking about loud gasps. This last week, I was fairly certain that the gentleman I startled considered physical retaliation. So all ideas are welcome at this point. And I bring this up because I wonder if Jesus didn't have some of these similar concerns when deciding how he would appear to the disciples for the very first time. You'll notice in our story for today that he goes with, "Peace be with you." And maybe that's what we should try on our morning runs. But I invite you to turn in our scripture this morning to the book of John, and we're going to jump over to John's gospel and pick up after the resurrection, whereas last week Mark left us simply with the empty tomb. John presents Jesus appearing to the disciples, and perhaps most memorably to Thomas. So I invite you to open up the Bibles you've brought with you from home, your pew Bibles, or to turn in your mobile devices to John chapter 20, and we'll begin at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him later, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now this morning, we're going to break our text into three sections for our consideration. And the first section that we'll look at is this interaction between the disciples, minus Thomas, and Jesus. The second will be this interaction that happens between Thomas and the disciples. And then finally, this interaction that happens between Jesus and Thomas. Now, in this first interaction, after Jesus finishes scaring them with a peace be with you, and there's no way that wasn't terrifying, right? Jesus shows them his hands, it says, and his side. And we read that at this point, they come to believe. And immediately they are sent out after coming to belief. They come to believe, and Jesus says, go, spread the word that I've risen, and the implications that has for the forgiveness of sin. And in the very next scene, we see these disciples doing exactly what Jesus has instructed. They're with Thomas, and they're telling him, look, Thomas, we saw Jesus. We saw the hands. We saw the wound in his side. It was him. Jesus has risen. And how does Thomas respond? He doesn't believe, right? Consider this, that in the very first act of recorded evangelism, of some of the followers of Jesus sharing the good news here in the Gospel of John, the first instance of a believer seeking to share the good news with a non-believer, how does it go? Not well, right? It's unsuccessful. And this isn't a stranger. This isn't someone on the side of the street that they're sharing it with. They're sharing it with a trusted friend, with Thomas, someone that they have come to know. Now, there are some interesting ideas about who Thomas was and how he came to get this name Thomas. You see, Thomas was really more of a nickname and not his given name. And there isn't anything completely conclusive out there, but I'm going to share with you this morning some of the legend that has risen up around Thomas that we get from extra-biblical resources dating back to the first 3 centuries or so, and some of it from Scripture. Now, the name Thomas is Aramaic, and it's Aramaic for the word twin. You'll notice that John, in our scripture for today, parenthetically refers to Thomas as the twin. In the Greek, it would have said Thomas, also known as Didymus, which is Greek for twin. So one interesting theory that does have some basis is that Thomas's actual name was Judas. And that he is the same Judas mentioned in Mark 6. If you look at Mark 6, you'll see a listing of some of Jesus' relatives, some of Jesus' cousins or brothers. Furthermore, it's conjectured that not only is he one of Jesus' brothers, perhaps, but that he looked so much like Jesus that people began calling him the twin. Jesus's twin. And so here they are evangelizing potentially to a relative of Jesus, perhaps even a brother of Jesus, a best friend of theirs. And they are unsuccessful. Wildly so. And shouldn't this be instructive? Shouldn't this be instructive for us in our own efforts to share the good news with others? That we can expect to be unsuccessful. I read a book a number of years ago about volunteer recruitment. And the book said that you should expect to be successful in recruiting the volunteers that you ask only about a third of the time. Meaning that two-thirds of the time, more than 65% of the time, you're going to hear no. Now, understanding that expectation for me somehow has softened the blow a little bit. When I expect no and then hear a yes, there's something exciting about that, and that also ought to inform our evangelism. Because, friends, we can expect to hear some version of no a lot of the time. But let's be prepared. Let's be prepared to hear yes, to know what to do when someone is receptive, to know what resources we can connect them with here in the church. We want to provide you with those kinds of resources. But Thomas gets a bad rap, as far as I'm concerned. Because what does Thomas come to be known to be called? Doubting Thomas. Again, same as the other service. More consistently and quickly answered than most questions I ask. We remember this, that he's known as Doubting Thomas. And the implication is not a positive one, is it? It's that doubt is somehow negative. But couldn't we all be given that descriptor? If we're honest, aren't there all moments, at the very least, when we doubt? Couldn't we each be known as doubting Nick or doubting Diane or doubting, fill in your name? Franciscan priest and author Richard Rohr says that certainty is the beginning of the loss of faith. You see, it's our doubts that spur us to ask questions. It's curiosity that causes us to explore our faith. It's a process that ultimately serves to strengthen our faith so that when the storms of life are raging, we've done the work. We have attested faith that we may cling to. Friends, here at First Pres, we want you to ask questions. We want you to express your doubts. And that's why we have created all of these different opportunities to be engaged at Wednesday Night Live, to be engaged in a men's ministry or women's ministry Bible study or in a small group. We want you to be exploring your faith in the context of community, to be going through that process of pushing and pulling. Because I can tell you, Jesus, just as Jesus wasn't afraid of Thomas's doubts, God is not afraid of yours. And what is it that Thomas asks for? Thomas asks for the very same things that the disciples have already received. To see the hands and to see the wound. He doesn't ask for anything more than the other disciples have received, but somehow we have learned to think less of Thomas. More importantly, that's not where the story ends. It doesn't end with Thomas's no. It doesn't end with Thomas's disbelief. Jesus appears. Jesus appears and provides Thomas with exactly what Thomas needs to hear and see in order to believe. Jesus doesn't begrudge Thomas. He looks at him and he loves him and provides exactly what Thomas requires. And then he follows that up by talking about those who would come after. Blessed are those who have not seen and have come to believe. Jesus follows it up by talking about you, about me, about us, those who might come to believe without the same experience. And Jesus' approach in sharing the good news, I think is instructive for us today. It's not simply that we're called to share the good news, but we're also called to carefully discern how to share it with those people that God has placed in our orbit. I got my hair cut this past week. I love my barber. I loved him before this week, and you're going to find out why in a moment. I love him even more. And I've been going, Raul's been cutting my hair since just about a year after the 2020 shutdown. Immediately after things shut down, I couldn't get my hair cut anywhere, and so I started cutting my own hair with limited success. You know, I'd put the clipper on and just kind of number three it all the way through. If any of you have tried to cut your hair before, maybe you know what that looks like. It was okay. And things started to open back up, but I didn't mind the money I was saving cutting my own hair. And I thought, you know, I'm going to learn to do this even better. So I did what we all do when we want to learn something. I went to YouTube. I'm like, I'm going to give myself a fade. This is going to be great. It wasn't. So I butcher my hair. I mean, I can't go out into public kind of deal. And so I put a hat on, and I walked to the Los Olas barber shop and sat in the first chair that was open. That's how I met Raul. I took off my hat. After we all finished laughing, he fixed it for me. I've been going to Raul ever since. So this past week, he's cutting my hair. And he suddenly looks up and he says to me, perhaps the best thing a barber could say to someone like me, are you doing something? You have more hair. Raul knows better than anyone that I am losing my hair, right? And now I'm not looking to make any more of this than it is, but Raul, whether he intended it or not, it made my week. You're not the first group of people I've told this story to. I walked out of that barbershop walking a little bit taller. And he's probably the only person that could make that observation and have it carry weight, right? A couple of things. First, I am very comfortable with it not being true. In fact, I'm not sure there's a more brilliant marketing ploy for a barber than to tell their customer who's been losing their hair that not only is that not happening, but they are now growing more hair. And second, earlier I asked for your input with regards to advice about what to say to walkers on the bridge. I'm not looking for you to weigh in on this one. Let me just have this one. However, I do bring it up to say this. Raul's feedback carried weight because of our relationship over the years, because of who he is. And God has placed people in your life, people that you know, people that you love, people that you understand like no one else understands them. And God has equipped you and given you the tools to speak a word of truth and encouragement into their lives, not about their hair, but about who Jesus is and who God has created them to be. You have that unique knowledge that no one else has. What are you going to do with it? And what our text teaches us today, it's not your job to make them believe, but simply to hold the hand that you've been uniquely equipped to hold, to share what God has given you to give to them. In our journeys of faith, what we discover is that belief will come differently to each one of us. Belief in who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done, it's a gift. It's a gift that we each receive, not something that we gain by our own doing, by being smart enough, by being good enough, by being anything enough. In so many ways, this gift of faith is a mystery. And so as believers, we hold on to it with great humility. But at the same time, we have been tasked with sharing it with others as effectively as we can, with great hope that others will come to believe and know the Jesus that we've been given the gift of knowing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.